Well, this morning, we are looking at the evangelizing church. And last week, we had covered the conversion of the apostle to be the apostle Paul. And today, we see the effects of Saul of Tarsus and what he did and how that his efforts in trying to bring the church, the struggling church, into subjection and actually wipe it out. So in the book of Acts, let's go back a little bit. It was difficult to see how that the early church recognized and accepted God's working outside of their traditional walls. There we go. The Jews, everyone that had received the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2 were Jews. And so they were people from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas, but they were even Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews. So they had all been in Jerusalem for the celebration, and they are all that made up the early church. Well, in some respects, the church then, the early church there in Jerusalem, were looking for the spread of the gospel, but they wanted the gospel to be spread amongst their own kind, basically against other Jews. And sometimes it talks about how that the church today is somewhat like that. We like people to get saved just as long as they're like us. You know, if they match our mold and fit our criteria, then we'll welcome them. But to get individuals who are completely opposite that'll disrupt things, and it often does. I remember a church we went to it was in Hammond, Indiana, and it was a very large church at the time, and they had a street. They would take the buses to the project areas of Chicago and bus these kids into church. And one of their criteria was they would not mix the kids that came from the projects in with the kids that came with their parents, because they were two entirely different groups of people and two entirely different backgrounds. And so they felt that it created too much of an imbalance in their service. But I mean, whenever we talk about busing kids in, they bust in thousands. You know, it wasn't like one or two bus loads. There was thousands of kids that they brought in on these buses, and there was 22,190 people in church that day. So, and most of them, 15,000 of them, I bet, were children and kids from the projects. And so it was a large endeavor, and they filled the whole sanctuary with kids, and they marched them in, and they filled in each row, and they had people with paddles. Imagine, that was a long time ago. They had people with paddles in the aisle, walking up and down the aisle to make sure that they stayed in place. You know, there was no roughhousing and talking and whatever. They started off their service by talking about how their paddle wanted to get somebody today. Boom. And then they started on their lesson. I don't think it went too well today, but back then that was a long time ago. But anyhow, they would not mix the kids because they were just two different needs, two different groups of individuals, and it was very difficult for one group to associate with the other because they were totally not familiar with their surroundings. So, and it seems that way that the church tries to welcome everyone, and some churches are very successful at it. I mean, some of them have Spanish-speaking churches. You know, they have a Spanish-speaking service. Then they have, different, you know, according to their city and the neighborhoods and the regions that they are in, they will have services for different nationalities and languages so that the people can come there and worship. So it serves a purpose. of people being of like mind and of similarities, but there is also the working of the Spirit to bring people in that are completely different, and that it's our responsibility as a church to welcome them and bring them to know Christ. This lesson deals with the church being persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders. And then we go to the next section, is where the church is persecuted by the Romans. So the church is growing, but so is its persecution. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen's travail, as far as Phoenicia. Well, we know that Stephen was stoned, and so the persecution against Stephen was such that people took off from Jerusalem. And this Phoenicia, it's a region, if you kind of think of the map of Israel, and you have Jerusalem, and then you have the northern part of the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea, going up the coast by Jerusalem, there's about 120 miles or something, and that's the area of Phoenicia. So the people left Jerusalem and went to this area of Phoenicia, then to Cyprus, which is an island off of the Mediterranean, then Antioch, which is just above Phoenicia, and is a community there. So we find that this stretch of ground is perhaps 250 to 350 miles that they left Jerusalem and spread out. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, speaking the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So Stephen's ministry and death had an enormous impact on the church. Now, Stephen, his work of service that he was drafted into or ordained into, laid hands on and separated to, was to the Greek-speaking and the Hellenistic Jewish women and group in Jerusalem, because they felt that they were not being adequately taken care of with the food that the disciples were distributing. So it isn't that Stephen had this ministry to the Gentiles, but we find that his death and his death had the effect that the Jewish people fled from Jerusalem, and a lot of them were the Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jewish people. And so they went to these different countries. So they were actually, some of them were going back to their familiar territory. So not because they wanted to, but because they were fleeing the persecution. And so some of them fled to Phoenicia. And as we said, it is about a country about 120 miles long from north of Jerusalem up. And it would be the Old Testament territory as Cana. That, you know, when Abraham was in the Promised Land, it was the Canaanites were there. So Cyprus, as we said, is an island, and Antioch was a city on the Orontes River north of Syria. And verse 20 indicates some of those who fled Jerusalem after the death of Stephen were Hellenistic Jewish Christians. And so they were not born in Israel, and so for them leaving Jerusalem, it was a challenge, but it was something that they were familiar with. They were familiar with the language. They were familiar with the territory. So when these preached the word of God, this was always, important. When they preached the word, now here are these new believers, and they have come to know Christ as their Savior, but there's no written message. There's no gospels. There's only what the disciples have taught them. There's only what they saw at the hand of Stephen and, you know, heard from Stephen, you know, with the miracles and so on that had happened. And so these individuals, they preached about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness of sins, and the working of miracles. I mean, there's not much more to it at that time. And so with their preaching was accompanied wonder, signs and wonders, miracles, and the people where they were ministering to, they believed. So they accepted Christ as their Savior. Correct. There was none of it. No. There was none of the New Testament written. So that was the statement. So they were on their own, as in preaching and teaching about Christ and what they had learned from the disciples and from Stephen and the others. Well, verse 22 of chapter 11. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. So what was going on in these other parts of the country, you know, in Phoenicia and Antioch and Cyprus, what was going on in those areas reached Jerusalem. You know, these people who have fled Jerusalem because of the death of Stephen now find themselves preaching and teaching the word of God, and there's many people who are believing them and come to the knowledge of Christ. So when this information reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. So they had set Barnabas aside and ordained him, and that he should go as far as Antioch. So he would have gone through Phoenicia. He would have gone through Phoenicia up the coast to Antioch. And when he came, had seen the grace of God. This was important because in other places, whenever Cornelius and his house were saved, we know that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit just as they were in Acts chapter 2. But Barnabas sees it differently. Barnabas sees the grace of God. He sees the grace of God working in the lives of the people. And for him, that was a witness that these people had been converted. So the grace of God is experiencing and understanding the mercies and the unfavored blessing of God upon people where they could be saved and their sins would be forgiven. And so he saw the grace of God at work in their lives. So their lives were changed, and he attributed that to the grace of God. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas became this person, we know him as the encourager, but this is his beginning of his ministry here. And he became a source of consolation and encouragement. He was liberal in giving to the cause of Christ in Jerusalem. So he was from Cyprus, from the island, and he must have been a man of means because he gave liberally to the church in Jerusalem. And so they, and plus not only was it in his giving, but also in his actions that they thought him to be worthy to be sent forth from the council there in Jerusalem, which meant they made him an apostle, and he was sent forth to take the message to these people. So Barnabas was moved to accepting the Gentile converts on the basis of the witness of the grace of God. Barnabas was glad at what he found in Antioch. I mean, he was rejoicing at what he had found when these people had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, Barnabas is a good man. whenever he gets to Antioch, he could have been, it goes through a list of things, but Barnabas came to Antioch with an open heart, open mind. Okay, here are all these people. They've come from, they've spread from Jerusalem because of the persecution. Is the message they're giving correct, and are the people believing the right thing? Okay? So Barnabas, he could have rejected their conversion. You know, he could have rejected their conversion. You haven't done this. You know, you haven't done this since you believed, you know, and he didn't do that. He could have rebuked the Jewish Christians who preached the gospel to the Gentiles, you know, but he didn't do that. He just saw, he came with an open heart and he saw the grace of God working in the lives of people. And instead, his heart was good and he was disposed to see God's marvelous works. So he came with the right attitude, and that's what he found. He found the good things going on. So then continuing in chapter 11, we have verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Well, not sure how long Saul has been away. I was trying to find it in my other notes, but this is a time, I believe this is the time that he was gone for about 10 years. There's another time which he was gone for 3 years, and that was after his conversion and on the road to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem and he disappeared for about 3 years, and he was away being taught by the Lord. And then there was another period of time, and one commentator said 5, another one 7, and another one 10. So he disappeared again, but he's not totally off the mark. You know, he's not in a desert somewhere. He's just kind of in a secluded place in a small community. He's preaching the gospel. And so Barnabas departed Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So the thinking is that he is somewhere in that desert area around Antioch in the small communities. And again, he's not wasting his time. He is studying and praying and looking over, you know, reviewing, as it were, the Old Testament and the scriptures, and being well versed in what the scriptures say. And so whenever Barnabas brought him to Antioch, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So they spent a whole year in ministry. Barnabas and Paul spent a whole year there in Antioch preaching and teaching and establishing the church. And they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is the first time that there was a distinction between believing in Jesus and not believing in Jesus, because prior to this, you were Jewish and you believed in Jesus. You became a Gentile, well, they would just assume that you were becoming Jewish and believed in Jesus, but you did not have to do the circumcision. Well, now there is the distinction that they are called the party of Christ. Christians, they are called the party of Christ. So this marked the separation between Jews and Gentiles and Christians and Gentiles and Christians and Jews. Then we move to Acts chapter 12. Now, about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to harass certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So what happened is Herod, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, he was in trouble. He was in trouble with the Roman government. He had bad debts or whatever, and he himself was in jail for a while. And so when he got released, they put him over this territory. And so he's trying to find favor. And he certainly doesn't have it with the Romans, with Rome. So what he does is he seeks to appease the Jewish community, which he's their king. So while he's king and he realizes that the Jewish establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't want the Christians. They didn't want these people to be followers of Christ. He wanted them eradicated. So Herod's goal was to kill the disciples. Okay? If you take care of and get rid of all the disciples, the rest of it's just going to go away. So the first disciple that he kills is James. And James is the brother of John, and John is wrote the book of John, and John the book of Revelation. So he kills James. So he targets the leaders of the church, and he kills James by basically cutting his head off. He beheads him. And he saw that the Pharisees in that community, they really liked that he was doing something to finally get rid of this problem that the establishment was having with this upstart group. And so the Jews as a whole were pleased with Agrippa, and they supported Agrippa. And so Agrippa thinks, wow, hey, you know, if killing one is good, let's kill some more. So what does he do? He goes and finds Peter and has him arrested. And that's chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, meaning Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions. Anyhow, four guards every 3 hours. There were 12 guards, and they would guard him 24 hours a day. So the soldiers were to keep him, intending that after Easter, after the Passover, he would bring Peter to trial and have him executed. So he didn't want to have him executed in a trial during Passover, because that would upset the Jewish community. So didn't want that to happen. So he puts Peter in prison, and he's going to make sure nothing happens to him. He has Peter chained to two guards, and he had two guards standing guard over the door and had them rotating shifts, you know, throughout the day to make sure that nothing happened to Peter. Verse 7. It skips some verses there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. It's like, hey, Peter, wake up! Like the boom. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. So what happens, he's chained to these guys, you know, these guards, and the angel wakes him up, and he wakes up and gets up, and the chains fall off. Well, Peter thinks he's dreaming, you know. And verse 12 says, and when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. So what happens is the chains fall off. He approaches the gate, the cell, I guess the gate of that's in the cell, and that door opens, and the guards who are standing there either don't recognize him, or they don't see or hear a thing, and the cell closes behind him. Then he goes out to the next gate, which is the wall, I guess, that is around the prison, and that gate opens, and he walks through. And when he considered the thing, so when he's out there in the street, he kind of wakes up and he says, "I'm not dreaming." I'm not dreaming. This is real. I'm free. So he came and considered the things. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered there together praying. So what was going on? The people were praying for him. They were in earnest prayer, knowing that if God didn't do something, Peter was going to die. Well, Agrippa, king, he's You know, in the morning he sends, you know, after the Passover and things, he wake, you know, he gets up and he sends for Peter, and he's not there. So what do you do as king whenever your command, they don't know what happened to the guy they were guarding? He kills them. He killed the guards. But Peter immediately decided that he would inform the people there, that he went to greet them, and then he went away. Some were saying that he either went to another home in the area, or he got out of town and went someplace else. So after Peter asked the believers to pass on the news to the other church leaders for safety reasons, he leaves in the night to go to another place. Well, this is a bad part, but a good part. Chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed a royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an ordination unto them. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the glory to God. What happens is, the people of... Okay, after Peter's escape, the four guards, and God had, the king goes to Caesarea. Caesarea is there's two Caesareas. There's one that is a northern community that's on the coast, which was a coastal port made for Caesar. And then another one was just a few miles north of Jerusalem. So, Agrippa, he has a delegation from the city's delegates secured favor of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so the towns of Tyre and Sidon want to honor King Agrippa. Okay, so they come to him, and there's the king. He's dressed in his royal apparel. It's all glistening in the sun, and the people from Sidon and Tyre, they worship, they call him a god, and King Agrippa is, yes, I am a god. and then he immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. I looked up one of the translations, that the Greek translation has it maggots. He was eaten with maggots. Now you say, well, that can't happen. I want to tell you. In the hospital, we had people that came in, and they had those collars. This was a brace. And they hadn't taken care of it. And the visiting nurse or whomever was taking care, didn't take it off, didn't wash it, and wash the skin. And so when they took it off, there was maggots in the person's skin, and, you know, and it was like, you'd say, people have maggots? Yep. So I was just thinking, if he was I don't know how heavy the guy was, but if he was heavy and had rolls or whatever and didn't wash himself, he could have been full of maggots. And God could have just, you got maggots, buddy. And he died. But, this commentary says, the eaten of worms is the characteristic way that ancient writers described a painful death resulting from divine judgment. I like maggots better. Huh? The king was a very self-righteous, pompous person who had a knack for getting himself in trouble with Rome. So he wasn't a good leader. And he was, he didn't care about the Pharisees and Sadducees and them feeling good about him. He didn't care about that. He just wanted peace in the area so he could gain favor with Rome, and so he was going to kill Christians. Didn't matter to him. It was just like, so what? We're just kill these people. Well, after Peter gets out of prison and Nobody knows how he got out, and then this guy dies with worms, maggots. You know, you think, okay, don't touch the Christians. They're not that smart. Where are we? We have to quit soon. Now, this is what I don't like about this lesson. They go to chapter 12. We left chapter 11 and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, okay? We jump ahead to chapter 12. Then we jump back to chapter 11, verse 27, which is the next verse after what when Barnabas goes to find Paul and brings him to Antioch for ministry. Well, this next verses take us back to there. So why we jumped ahead and came back, I'm not sure. And in those days came the prophet from Jerusalem. So the prophet from Jerusalem comes to Antioch, and he is giving and foretelling the future that there is a great famine coming and the people need to do something. And I like the idea that it talked about when God gives us a word, a prophecy, it is not for us to sit on, it's us to respond to. And so the church then in Antioch and so on, they would take up an offering and they would send that offering to the church in Jerusalem to help them care for the people there because they had a great famine. So the disciples, the apostles, they did everything they could to send relief to the church in Jerusalem and take care of the people that were still there. And again, Jerusalem is the seat of the church. The apostles are there, and it's kind of the main focus of where the church is from. It isn't until many years later that focus moves to Rome, but it's the focus here is in Jerusalem. And then verse 24 of chapter 12, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So no matter what was going on, no matter what the persecution, no matter where they went, the word of God grew and multiplied. It just, believers came on, people came on board. And what they were, again, what was the emphasis of the message was Jesus Christ, him, you know, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, him crucified for their sins, risen from the dead, coming again. And miracles. So that was the basic message, and they preached this message to the multitudes, and people believed and came to know Christ, and as Barnabas says, he saw this by God's grace in their lives. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that brings us to the end of this lesson. And then we jump to Psalms. Here we go. It's checkerboard. Well, they have a reason. I just don't know what it is. We're in the Psalms next week. So we finished the book of Acts. No, we didn't. We just got to the important part. So anyhow, any questions? Always going through, you know, with Wednesday night, studying the book of Acts, and here, it gives us, it gives us a good image, good indication, a better understanding of the book of Acts and the progression that the church went through from its beginning. So, any thoughts? Well, thank you very much. We'll have a prayer. Father, thank you very much for your word and for the grace of God that is evident in our lives. We pray, Lord, for how that grace, that favor that rests upon us, that we will recognize your hand of blessing, and God, your hand that cares for us, provides for us, keeps us, establishes our going out and our coming in. We are grateful for that, and we thank you for the message that went to the early church and the change it brought to the lives of people. We pray, Lord, that that same message will make the same changes in the lives of people who hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.